Well, good morning. We're in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, and we complete our study in this chapter today. It's a long section, and it's a little late already, so bear with me. There was a Baptist preacher preaching one time, and he went on and on and on and just wouldn't get done till there was a tiny little voice at the back of the church shouting out, "Mommy, is it still Sunday?" Pastor Rick, do not use that while I'm preaching. John chapter 5, we're going to pick up our reading at verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. And many of you were at summer camp last week, but there will be some recap because this all forms part of one discourse, Jesus' testimony about himself. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus speaking, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears testimony about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness to me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Wonderful passage of scripture, a long passage, so bear with me. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we bless you for your word and for the testimony that it gives to us of the Christ. Lord, help us to see Christ Jesus and exalt him here in the pages of Scripture, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first verse of our text today could easily have formed a part of our study last week. In fact, we referred to that verse since it reiterated what we looked at in verse 19 last week. If you have your Bibles open, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." In our opening verse this day, which we'll call our link verse, if you like, reads the same similar thing. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Let's remember, as we noted last week, that this does not teach any subservience or hierarchy in the Godhead. For the Trinity is three subsistences within one Godhead: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son never does, never has, and never will act independently of the Godhead, as is the case with the Father and the Spirit. They are one. We noted that they are one in essence, they are one in power and glory, and they are one in will. Perfect unity within the three persons of the Godhead. And then, as if these thoughts are not already way beyond our understanding, we have the Son with two distinct, perfect natures in one person, Son of God and Son of Man. And it is Jesus' person as the Son of God, the glories of the incarnate Son that was set before us in the passage last week. And it ended with the fact that all things were given to the Son and all judgment had been given to the Son, providing us with this link verse, chapter 30, to Jesus continuing his teaching, the most extensive in the New Testament regarding his person. I can do nothing on my own as I hear I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. These verses reminding us that though he is God, the Son never independently works or acts independently of the Father. And yet, as we observed last week, the Son voluntarily submits himself to the Father. Even here we will see, submits himself to the laws of man regarding witness and testimony, which is the subject of our text today. We had three main points last week for those who are not here. The Father and the Son are one. The Son submits himself to the Father, and the Father has given all things to the Son. Now, verses today set before us the proofs of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah. These given in his Jesus discourse with the Jews following the healing of the paralytic man a couple of sermons ago that you may remember, and the charge that they brought against Jesus for Sabbath breaking, as we observed. We'll see today that there are four different witnesses are brought forward to Christ's claim. Four kinds of evidence offered: John the Baptist, the miraculous works that Christ has done, his Father in heaven, his forerunner, and the scriptures, which the Jews profess to honor. Each one named by our Lord as testifying that he was the Christ, the Son of God. But if we look carefully at our text, there are only really three witnesses that Christ calls upon, although we will mention actually five. Four rather. How hard these hearts must have been to hear such testimony and yet remain unmoved. The Jews, the Pharisees, and the people approaching him and accusing him, which only proves the point and the truth of the old saying that unbelief does not so much result in lack of evidence, but from the desire or the will to believe it. And this only enforces the Apostle Paul's testimony in Romans 1, that although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling immortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So though Christ presents us for witnesses or testimonies to his messiahship, we have 6 points today, and I added the testimony of Christ himself that he does not call upon here, and a final point by way of summary and application to these things. So just 6 points. We observe, in the first place, Jesus bears witness to himself. Jesus bears witness to himself. And yet he does not. Read with me 30 and 32. I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. Now, the Gospel of John has taught us many things about the Son, and these things, in and of themselves, put Christ forward as his own witness. And so we do not, even though Christ himself seems to do here, exclude his own witness. The apostle, by the Holy Spirit, has made it clear in the first chapter of John that he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. At verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We beheld, seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Not only that, but Jesus comes with God's authority. And as we observed last week, everything the Son does is in reference to and with the approval of the Father. So that even the works that Christ does are the works of God. And as we'll see under another point, they bear witness to himself. And Jesus accepts all these things. He reinforces and does not deny. He has all power and glory with the Father. He is Lord of the Sabbath, as we observe, with the Father. He has life in himself, and he gives that life to whom he will, together with the Father. And that his very words are eternal life. Chapter 2, verse 24 of chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus clearly bears witness to himself. And even though in this passage, Jesus does not appeal to that witness. In fact, but he does appeal to his own witness. In John chapter 8, just four chapters on, verse 13, verse 14, and verse 18. Remember the Pharisees, they said to him, "You bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." What does Jesus answer in verse 14? "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me also bears witness about me." The Gospel of John is all about bearing witness. This came up in the first chapter, in verse 7, by the messenger, by John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light that all may believe through him. It's a dominant theme in this gospel and forms the subject of the remainder of this chapter 5. Yet, if we look at verse 31 of our text today, this seems to dismiss and excludes Christ's own testimony by his own words. If I alone bear witness to myself, my testimony is not true. Well, let's remember who Jesus is talking to, the Jews, who hate him, who seek to kill him, who definitely do not accept his testimony. In fact, already noted in verse 18, that is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. But above all, let's remember our Lord's humility as the Son of God, who was in glory with the Father in all eternity, but now has clothed himself with humanity, and here even subjects himself, though he need not have, to the law of men regarding testimony. Philippians 2, that wonderful passage. Though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, the likeness of men, and here subjects himself to the rules of men regarding testimony. And Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, is clearly what the Jews in their minds were talking about and thinking about, particularly in John chapter 18, laws concerning witness. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. And we know this is equally the teaching of Christ and the apostles in the New Testament, Matthew 18, verse 16. But if he does not listen, we know the passage, take one or two others along with you, that with every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. 2 Corinthians 13, 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. There's a huge lesson for us here, brothers and sisters. For we love position and authority. We love dignity. How we cling to our rights as Americans, demand respect, demand a voice, demand recognition, cling to our rightful dignity. And yet the scriptures teach humility. Yet our Savior shows humility. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Before we move to our second point, we need to make a quick observation about the other witness Christ referred to rather than his own here. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. And perhaps in your mind you've already said, he's referring to John the Baptist. Well, the very next witness Jesus refers to is John the Baptist, and that's why you may assume that's what he's referring to. But Jesus is in fact referring to a higher witness, not the mere witness of a man that could be refuted, that could be believed or not. This is not to downplay the importance of the witness of the forerunner, but rather he refers to the one who is truth himself, the Father, the one that he is, who is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. And as we'll see before getting to that witness, the witness of the Godhead, his own works and the word of the Father, Jesus digresses for a moment for the sake of the Jewish hearers before going to the next witness. And so we have in the second place this digression, if you like. John the Baptist bears witness to Christ. John the Baptist bears witness to Christ. Verse 33. You remember the passage in John chapter 1. You sent to John, he is borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. The primary witness that our Savior appeals to is the heavenly witness, and not the witness of man. As is referred to here in the digression about John the Baptist, three primary witnesses are, as we will see, the works that Jesus did, the Father in heaven himself, and the scriptures, or Moses, in the third place. Yet our Savior points out the fickle nature of the Jews, who for a short time are willing to rejoice in the message of John, a man, and yet refuse to believe the true witnesses, God himself, and the works of Jesus, and the scriptures, and ultimately the witness of the Logos himself. Christ says as much in verse 34, not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. So Christ, it's almost as if to say to the Jews, he pauses and says, by the way, you sent to John and he bore witness about him. And even while this is not one of the witnesses that I'm alluding to here, you sent a delegation to John and yes, he's a witness. The one foretold in the scriptures in Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. But the spiritual state of Israel at this time, in fact, for the hundreds of years before this, was such that they no longer even believed that the Messiah was Emmanuel, God with us, the spiritual deliverer of Israel from their sin. They were waiting for and expecting a political Messiah. They wanted to come out of the under the yoke of the Romans. They wanted their kingdom restored to them. And so the message, or the initial message of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was political music to their ears. And they enjoyed the light of this prophet for a while with this false hope, until, of course, it became clear that the Baptist was talking about greater things. He was talking about Jesus Christ as the Messiah of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His primary purpose was not physical, but spiritual restoration, as John the Baptist declares as Christ comes walking, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This delegation of Jews that Jesus refers to is in John chapter 1, verse 19. And after denying that John this is, that he was neither the Christ nor Elijah, the prophet, we read in verse 23 of chapter 1, he said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." And while John may not be one of the primary witnesses Jesus is referring to in our text, he is a witness, and he is sent by God, and his testimony is true. And Jesus speaks highly of the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining lamp. John the Baptist fulfilled his prophetic function faithfully, and Christ adds that the truth of his witness testimony resulted in the salvation of some of God's people. And if they pay attention today, perhaps even to his witness, perhaps even those who were there may be saved. "But I say these things so that you may be saved," he says to the Jews. And let's remember, by the tense of these words, John the Baptist's ministry was over. In fact, most probably he'd already been persecuted, imprisoned, and beheaded by Herod. No one interfering, no one trying to prevent his murder. But this murdered disciple had not been forgotten by his divine master. If no one else remembered him, Jesus did. He had honored Christ, and Christ now honors him as a bright and shining lamp. Brothers and sisters, we need to pause and ask ourselves, what do our lives look like? What do we want our lives to look like? How will we be remembered when we are gone? Ambitious? Successful? Wealthy? A good person? A fine Christian? Or will your legacy be that of the Baptist, a burning and shining lamp, living to one major purpose, to witness to Jesus Christ, to your family, to friends, to the stranger on the bus and at the mall? Will Christ say of our lives at the end of them, "He was a burning and shining lamp, continually pointing others to Christ"? That's what John the Baptist was, just a voice seeking to please God in every area of our lives. Will Christ say, "He honored me, and now I honor him"? When we are done, we pass into his eternal presence when he comes or when he calls, to hear those words, "Well done, well done, good and faithful servant. You are a bright and shining lamp." This would be a worthy legacy, one inscribed by the Savior, one that seeks the glory of God and not the approval of men, as the Pharisees were. Friends and visitors, perhaps you're here today and you know nothing of these things for yourself. Perhaps you know for a fact that you have not heeded these things, these things that were written for your salvation. Hear the words of Christ today, even to these Jews. I say these things that you may be saved. These testimonies that Christ gave to the Jews long ago, the Baptist included, all bear witness to him. Christ is the Messiah of God. He is exactly what the Baptist said of him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 14:6 reminds us Jesus' words, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Jesus' words are eternal life for all of those who would believe. And I urge you, come to Christ today. Listen to the testimony of his word today. Pay attention to the words of eternal life. John the Baptist bears witness to Christ. We observe in the third place, the works that Jesus did bear witness to himself. Jesus moves now to the primary witnesses, the heavenly witnesses. The works that Jesus did bear witness to himself. Verse 36 of our text, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Remember when Jesus was in Samaria on the way to Galilee in the north, Cana, where they find themselves now? The disciples went to the city to buy food. They came back and there was Jesus, tired and thirsty. But setting those basic needs aside, he ministers to that woman at the well, bringing salvation to her that day. And his primary sustenance, we see very quickly as the disciples urge him to eat, is not physical but spiritual. What was it, do you remember? To do the works of the Father. The signs and the wonders, many we are told, performed by Jesus, went about doing all this was the work that the Father had given him to do. This was his sustenance. Now he tells the Jews another reason he was doing all these things. It is these things that bear witness to me, that I am the Son of God, that he is the Christ. These things are more important than an earthly witness, and even the witness of the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. All the works that the Father had given to the Son were completed and then recorded that we might believe that God sent him, that Jesus was indeed the eternal Logos of God, sent by the Father to accomplish all of the things given to him to do. And these were a testimony to the Jews that day and to all mankind, the one sent by God, that Christ was of the Father. So that when we hear the Christ, when we hear the words of Christ, when we behold the cross and see there his finished work of salvation, we might believe on his name. And that by believing, we have life in his name. Not the honor that Christ puts upon his work and his miracles as evidence of him being the Messiah. For the works that the Father has given me to do, to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. J.C. Ryle says, and I quote, the miracles of our Lord receive far less attention in the present day than they ought to do. There's no getting over the fact that in the days of our Lord was upon the earth, his miracles produced an immense effect on the minds of men. There were so many, they were so public, and so incapable of being explained away that our Lord's enemies could only say that they were done by satanic agency. Let the enemies of the Bible take our Lord's last and greatest miracle, his own resurrection from the dead, and disprove that if they can. They cannot. My friends, do not seek another sign or miracle. in order to believe. How people love to see signs, extraordinary physical proofs. Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And one of the continued works of Jesus, the greatest sign in our age, is the Word of God. That creates faith in the heart of a person, enabling him to believe in Christ, creating new life and true repentance from sin and a turning towards God. The miracle of the new birth is brought about by the continuous miraculous work of Jesus in and through his word by the Spirit. And if you want life and eternal life, sins forgiven, peace with God, believe in the works of the Father accomplished by the Son, and believe in the continued work of Christ by his Spirit, by the new birth creating faith in him. As the hymn writer Whittle writes, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. The works that Jesus did bear witness from the Father that he is of God and from God. And the continued work of God in the hearts and lives, renewing people, is his continued work, miracle today. All the works that Jesus did, given to him by Father to accomplish, bear witness to him that he was sent from God. We observe in the fourth place, the Father bears witness to the Son. The Father bears witness to the Son. Verse 37 of John chapter 5, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one that he sent. There can be no higher endorsement than that of God himself. And it is to this highest authority that Jesus appeals. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Jesus gives himself no credit for the miracles and work he's accomplishing. Even as God the Son, he views his work on earth as the Father's work. And as the Son of Man, his deity shrouded and veiled in humanity and in humility, he is carrying out the Father's work. And this is the greatest witness that he is from the Father, that he is the Christ. The Father sent me himself as borne witness about me. But you may ask the question here and say, well, what exactly is Christ referring to for the endorsement of the Father upon him as the Christ? Well, even to hard-hearted Jews, God's witness is the highest authority. They know to have God as your witness is irrefutable evidence. However, God is not a witness to Christ that can be heard or its form seen. Our passage says, his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. You may say, but wait, God's voice has indeed been heard, testifying to his Son, the voice of God from heaven on two occasions during his ministry. And you can name them, at his baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration. We read in Matthew 3, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up out of the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember, when Jesus and his three disciples are there, Matthew 17 and verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And yet this is not this specific witness of God concerning his son is not the one that Jesus alludes to, though the Holy Spirit clearly, by these words, deems to remind the reader of this divine endorsement. These Jews were unlikely to have heard the voice even at his baptism. In fact, some commentators believe that it's possible that only Jesus and the Baptist heard these words from heaven. Clearly, Christ, and certainly on the mount, was only Jesus and his closest three disciples who heard the voice from heaven. Well, what then? What is the witness referred to here? Verse 38 of our text helps us here, and hints as to what Jesus was referring to by the Father's witness. And you do not have the word, his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him who was sent. God has spoken as a witness repeatedly in the pages of the Old Testament. Its pages are full of witness to the coming Messiah. And God, in the Old Testament scriptures, testifies to Christ throughout. Hebrews chapter 1 confirms this to our minds. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This verse seems as a reminder to the Jews that with all their supposed reverence for God, their zeal to address blasphemies against God, they were ignorant of God's mind. As J.C. Ryle says, their reverence for him was only a form, and their zeal was blind fanaticism. They were not acquainted with the word. That's Jesus' words. It did not dwell in their hearts and guide their religion. In fact, they proved their own ignorance in not believing in him whom the Father had sent. Had they really been familiar with the Old Testament, they would have believed in him. And thus Jesus says to them, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one in which he has sent. And this is not the only charge against the Jews. There are multiple. Verse 38 here, you do not have his word abiding in you. Verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Verse 42, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. Verse 43, I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Friends, if God's word has no place in your hearts, you will not come to Christ. No matter how well versed you are in the scriptures, no matter how well you may be able to argue theology, you will not receive him. You will not love God. And you will not seek the honor that comes from God only. The honor of men and appearances will remain more important to you. The word of Christ needs to be in our hearts. Believers, it is only as the word is loved, it's only as the word is hidden in our hearts that we are preserved from sinning against God. Father bears witness to Jesus clearly in the pages of Scripture, which is the word of God. Final witness to the Christ. Fifthly, Moses' writings bear witness to Christ. Moses' writings bear witness to Christ. Verse 45 to 47, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who will accuse you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words? And we've really touched on this in the previous point. But Jesus refers now specifically to the writings of Moses that bear witness to Christ. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And Jesus here brings to the Jews their champion prophet, whose writings even the Samaritans accepted, the first five books of Moses, is one of the witnesses to the Son of God, the Messiah of the world. The whole Old Testament, as we know, bears witness to the Son, not just the first five books of Moses, the historical books, the Kings, the Prophets, the Psalms, the wisdom literature, but it was the law that interested the Jews more than any other writings, for it helped them externalize religion, to place a burden on God's people. But it was their lack of seeing the gospel in the pages of the law, of seeing the purpose of the law, that which drives us to the Messiah, to the only one true Lamb of God, who by the offering of himself would secure escape from the curse of the law, provide satisfaction of God for the sins of his people. The great prophet of whom Deuteronomy 34 writes in verse 10, "And there has not risen a prophet since like it in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." As our text says, "Moses, on whom you have set your hope." Yet in the same book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 18 and verse 15, we read of one who is to be like Moses, but greater. "A new prophet like Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you will listen." And again, it's the New Testament that explains and interprets the Old for us. As we see this very verse quoted twice in the book of Acts. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." As well as Stephen's speech just before he was stoned in Acts chapter 7. "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.'" And Stephen cries out a minute or two later, "To this one who is greater than Moses, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." But even before Moses, at the fall of man, we're given the promise of the gospel in seed form. And in the seed of Abraham, explained to us in the New Testament, that the true children of Abraham are those who by faith believed in the promise of God and the promise of the Messiah to come. And we can go on and on. Jesus knew that they did not see this. They could not see Christ in the Old Testament. To the very day that Christ was crucified on the cross, and the minute details which were prophesied hundreds of years before, yet they could not see Christ in the pages of the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, the golden thread of the gospel runs throughout the Old Testament. Let's see what Jesus does here now. He uses the writings of Moses, which they love, against the very Jews for their own judgment. Look at verse 45. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you set your hope." Jesus came into the world the first time, not to condemn the world, not to judge the world. Moses does that. The law of God does that. And Christ will one day indeed do that when he comes again, because we read that all judgment has been given to the Son. And he will, on that great day, judge the world with equity and righteousness. But his first appearing was not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3, right after that great verse 16, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we have three primary witnesses to the Christ appeal to in proof of his equity, quality with God. Christ, the Messiah of God, the first proof of his divine works, the second, the witness that the Father had given to him through the prophets, and thirdly, there was the testimony of the Holy Scriptures and Moses, written by men moved by the Holy Spirit. How we see the whole Trinity involved in bearing witness that Jesus is the Christ of God. Moses' writings bear witness to Christ. We're just about done. We close now in the sixth place by way of application. And the heading is this: it is only in Christ and his word that these testimonies can be known and give us eternal life. It is only in Christ and his word that these testimonies just given to us can be known and give us eternal life. And I have four short observations. Number one, apart from the Holy Scriptures and its testimony to him, Christ cannot be known. Apart from the Holy Scriptures and its testimony to him, Christ cannot be known. John 14:6, we quote it. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." Number two, we cannot know Christ or claim to know his word if his word does not dwell in our hearts. We cannot know Christ or claim to know his word if his word does not dwell in our hearts. Verse 38, "And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he has sent." Number three, we can only have the love of God within us if we receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ whom he has sent. We can only have the love of God within us if we receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Verse 42 and 43, "But I know that you do not have the love of God," says to the Pharisees within you. "I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me." And fourthly and finally, search the Scriptures. Find Christ in the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, for in his words are eternal life. Search the Scriptures. Find Christ in the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, for in his words are eternal life. For he says to the Jews in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. They bear witness about me, yet you refuse to me that you may have life." Romans 17, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you have not left us without a witness. In fact, long ago and in many ways and many times, you have spoken through the prophets. And even there in the pages of the Old Testament Scriptures, and even in the law of God, we see the golden thread of the gospel. How we thank you for the faithful witness that has come to us. How we thank you for the witness of the very works of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you, the witness of the Father in the Scriptures, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. How we thank you, Lord, for the witness of all of the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is King, and he is the Christ, the Messiah of God. Oh Lord, help us to sit up and take note of the witnesses of Scripture. Oh Lord, may we see Christ this day in every page of the Scriptures. Our prayer is that we would make the Scriptures our love, that we would take the Scriptures, delight in them, and hide this word in our hearts. And if we are still strangers to your grace, we pray that we, everyone here in that position, might see the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of the Father and the testimony of the Scriptures, and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Press these things to our consciences, that we may live even as John the Baptist, a bright and shining lamp, pointing to our Savior, witnesses to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.